Definitely, I don't know for sure when I'm going to get out of the country, when the Philippines get me in. So I'm going to try this strategy of one chapter, preaching one chapter per shot here in the book of Hebrews. We did okay last week in Hebrews chapter 7, and that's complicated stuff. So hopefully you got some stuff out of it. You guys know for me, these would probably be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks to get through these chapters usually. So it's a little different, but we're going to do our best here. Let's read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. We'll read the whole chapter. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve in copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for this great day. We're thankful for the first day of the week. You and your wisdom have prepared it, Lord, and for us to be able to come together and partake. We're thankful for the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the New Testament prophets as well, Lord. We're appreciative for your word that you have laid out from the very beginning, and you have carried out your plans in perfect faithfulness. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that it would be true and consistent, Lord, with what you have spoken. I pray that all of us, the eyes of our hearts, would be enlightened, and that we would see you as you are in all of your glory, Lord, and be conformed into your image. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So yeah, just trying to hit through here, big picture. I'm not going to spend time on review. Big picture in Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ over everybody and everything else. He is preeminent, isn't he? First place in all things. And so with that, then, the covenant that Jesus brings is far superior to that of the old covenant. And there is some complicated stuff. I mean, there's challenge in the book of Hebrews to grow up. Like, you aren't going to just be able to keep sipping on the milk here and understand this. So the challenge is grow up. And some of us are we're various stages along our growth. But one thing I will encourage you. In the book of Hebrews, there's two options. You either drift away, or you grow. And you draw near. You're either growing or you're dying. And so the pull is to grow up. To see Jesus as he is. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I don't have time. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus came down here to earth to meet us at our level. Every single human being, okay, can understand God at the level that Jesus came in the flesh. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He came down. He revealed himself to us in that any human being can understand. But then he lifts us up. Jesus isn't still nailed to the cross. He's not even standing next to the empty tomb. He is seated on the throne in all of his glory. And he wants us to see him as he is. And so there's some key points today that I want to hit on here. I'm debating if I should take over the board or not. But I'm just going to hit these. In Hebrews chapter 8, 13 verses, I couldn't shorten it any more than 6 points. Okay, so stay awake, stay engaged, and I will be. I'll try to hit them fast, Lord willing. But the first point is Jesus is both priest and king. Okay, we'll work on these. The second is the spiritual is the real. The physical is the shadow. Third, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And this time, this word mediator has to do with executor of it. We hit that quite a bit last week from chapter 7. I'm not going to spend much time on that today. The next point, why the law doesn't work. And this is going to be really fast. But why the law doesn't work. Why the new covenant does work. And the fact that the old covenant is obsolete and has disappeared. So, the beginning of this, the main point. He says the main point of what has been said up through these first 7 chapters of Hebrews. The main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. The one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now it's interesting. If you grab a Rotherham's version, a very literal version, he says he is a public minister. Sometimes you might see this maybe in Rotherham's minister of state. I like to think of it as, if you want to go down a political picture, Jesus is the prime minister. Scripturally, he's king. Okay? The main point that we saw hammered through chapter 7 is he's high priest. But I don't want to miss this part of it, that he is both king and high priest. If you remember from chapter 7, when it talks about Melchizedek, he's first presented to us, what's his name mean? King of righteousness. He also was king of Salem, which is king of peace. And we saw who Melchizedek is. It's already within that name and within his position there. When he shows up back to Abraham in Genesis, there is the fact that he also is king and priest, as we saw from Genesis of God Most High. 2 great prophecies from Zechariah. I want to actually turn there really quickly. I don't have a lot of supporting scripture today just because I got to blast through this a little bit, but I want you to see these. Book of Zechariah, chapter 3 and chapter 6. Those minor prophets can be a little tough to find. Zechariah is so close to Matthew. You just get there and go backwards a little bit. Zechariah chapter 3. There's a picture here. And I'm just going to read this. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Guys, Joshua, by the way, that name is Hebrew. Yah saves. Greek. Okay, what comes across is Jesus. Okay, so Joshua, a foreshadow. Of Jesus. Now Joshua the high, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing in his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. I'm going to pause here. It took me a long time to figure out how this could be a picture of Jesus. Jesus without sin. Joshua is standing there in filthy garments. I'll just fast forward. Hey, there's one time when he took our sins on himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, right? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him, correct? So this, that picture, hey, Jesus, this prophetic picture, Jesus taking our sins on him, Satan standing there to accuse him. And the Lord rebuked Satan. And in verse 4, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Those are robes of state. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. They put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Jesus governs the house. Prime minister, priest, and king. Zechariah chapter 6, just going to read one verse here. Should read two, verses 12 and 13. Again, the picture is putting this crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest. In verse 12, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is. He will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it's he who will build the temple of the Lord. He will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Impossible in the Old Testament. Priests from the tribe of Levi, kings from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is priest and king on the throne. He is the Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you go back and read from Psalm 110, verse 1, this is a messianic prophecy. He is the king on the throne who's also the priest. So it shouldn't surprise us then, guys, that the scripture would speak about us. He's made us to be a kingdom of priests. Shouldn't surprise us that we would be called a royal priesthood. Because the one who governs our house is both king and priest. Okay? So, that's point number one. Point number two, the spiritual is real. The physical is a shadow. Because this is a really big deal. Because we get it mixed up all the time. I have a tendency, you guys go back to Hebrews chapter 8. We see this from verse both 2 and 5. The true tabernacle. The sanctuary, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So many times people's focus is on the physical temple. I'll get to that in a second. The real temple is a spiritual one. I know that I have a tendency to think of things as the things that are tangible are real. If I can touch it, I can grab it. Unless you go to some super complicated philosophy class where they don't believe that there is such thing as absolutes and they don't know if this table exists because we don't even know if we exist and blah, blah, blah. And ultimately, the reason for all that blah, blah, blah is because they don't want to have to admit that God exists. Okay, but don't have time for that. This is tangible. We can see it, touch it, grab it. That's real. But actually, guys, the physical, it is tangible. And God, the way he created us, first the natural, then the spiritual. But the spiritual has been in existence long before the physical ever came. The purpose of the physical is to help us understand the spiritual. So, you know, the intangible things, sometimes we question their significance. I'm just going to use us guys for an example. How easy this can be. Us guys, we think oftentimes of our family, and we hear, you know, our wife wants to be secure. And so guys, I gotta be a good provider. But really, what women want is much more the emotional security. But that's kind of intangible, isn't it? What does that look like? It's easier to go work, put bread on the table, this is it, this is what we're providing. But what's tangible, there is something real to that. But much more real is the intangible. The physical isn't the real thing. Here in verse 5, he talks about the physical tabernacle. He says it's a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. I like the way C.S. Lewis has explained this just in simple terms. He says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. The spiritual is real. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about this earthly tent that we have. This earthly tent, it's going to go away. What Nolan was talking about, that, you know, that stuff going to wither away, be dried up. The eternal lasts forever. And so that's the real. Again, church building. Guys, the church building is really, it's nothing. Doesn't matter. It's not like we walked into the doors of this place and now we're in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, the temple of the living God, us collectively and us individually. God comes to dwell within us. The physical temple, again, so much emphasis on this. But this physical temple means nothing. God doesn't care about a physical plot of ground. He used that as a physical example. Okay? And actually, it's a reflection. A shadow is a reflection, isn't it? So sometimes, depending on where you're at, you can see the shadow coming first. And you might be able to distinguish a little bit of who's who by their size and their shape and maybe how big their ears are. Okay? If they bald head or whatever. But it's a reflection. Until you round that corner or they round that corner, you don't know what that really is. When God showed Moses, because he said, I want you to make everything exactly according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. God started with the church in heaven. And he brought this back down to the particulars of the specifications of that tabernacle. The tabernacle was the copy and the shadow of the real thing. The tabernacle, the temple, never the physical one, never the real. The spiritual's real. So particularly relevant, guys, for those Christians of Jewish background. The book of Hebrews written around 67 A.D. Anybody who still has that hope in that physical temple is going to be shocked in 70 A.D. So he's getting them their eyes lifted up. The temple, and from a Jewish perspective, you can read those Old Testament prophets, the temple of the Lord. They viewed that physical place, the dwelling place of God. And so hundreds of years, thousands of years, if we go back to the tabernacle, 1,500 years of having this picture, and they're missing the reality because they got stuck on the picture. And so we don't want to get stuck on the shadow. We want to look behind the corner and see the real. Look up into heaven. Look into the mirror of the scriptures and see the spiritual. All right. Third point. Verse 6. Now Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. I mentioned last week I worked on Jesus, not only the testator of the will, but he's also the executor of the estate. Guarantees that what's been promised in that will is going to be carried out. The guarantee of a better covenant, the surety. And what's interesting is this word mediator. Some of you might be familiar with Vine's Expository Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek words. But this word mediator, the Greek word is mesites. Okay? And that word typically we think of as it's a go-between. And certainly scripturally, sometimes it's used that way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Testimony born at the proper time, right? So there, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go through Mary or the saints or whatever. All that's a bunch of baloney. It's through Jesus. He's that go-between. So the first definition of mesites is one who mediates between two parties with a view to producing peace. That's the example I just gave. Jesus, the go-between. Even when we say our prayers in the name of Jesus, we pray. It's not a magic words. It's recognizing it's through Jesus that we have access. Okay? But there's a second definition, and this is the way it's used in the book of Hebrews. It's one who acts as a guarantee so as to cure something which otherwise would not be obtained. The example I used last week is kind of as a cosigner. In Hebrews, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the guarantor. He's the surety. The cosigner, if you will. He's the signer on this. The executor of the estate. So it's really cool what Nolan was talking about, actually, in the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and we're super thankful for that. His blood was shed, but he's also been raised, and it is him and his eternal life that saves. We hit that some last week. So just want to communicate that word to you guys. The way it's used in the book of Hebrews is used mediator, not it's still a go-between, but it has to do with the guarantor, okay, of this inheritance. All right. Fault with the old covenant. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Some people view the Bible as evolution of religion. Not true. From the beginning, God designed this, and you see it, you've seen it in the book of Hebrews. I mean, Genesis 14 and 15, you have Melchizedek show up. Hey, God has this covenant with Abraham, but Abraham is asleep while the agreement's being made. I mean, he's in trance. God's making this, God has this eternal covenant. And then he comes along and he puts in a physical one. Galatians chapter 3, even, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. And it was put in place until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. So the law, it's not like God changed his mind. God had this plan from the beginning, and he knows what it's going to take to get you and me along to where we're ready for the real thing. And so the law, it has a fault. He said if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. God didn't make a mistake here. It was the physical shadow, and it was to prepare us for the real deal. So what was the fault? There's probably a few faults, but I'm going to boil it down to this. The fault with the law. Well, I find the wording interesting in Hebrews 8. In verse 8, he says, for finding fault with them, he says. The fault with the law, we boil it down, is it could not produce a people that could keep it. The law made nothing perfect. The priesthood wasn't perfect. The sacrifices weren't perfect. And so it couldn't produce a people that could keep the law. So a few ways I want to hit this real quickly today. You know, simply put, the law doesn't work. Never has, never will. Some of us, and I understand it happens to me, but as we're understanding what it means to walk by faith, some of us take an old set of rules, the Old Testament, and replace it with a new set of rules, the New Testament. The New Testament is not a new set of rules. The New Testament, it is actually a covenant that's lived out by faith. It's a promise that God has given us through Christ. And there's some responsibilities that we have. It's a legal covenant. So I don't want you to get me wrong here. But this system, this is not going to be okay. Do I hit all the check marks? The law doesn't work. Never has, never will. So part of the problem with the law, it only acts when it's broken. So you can have all these rules, and as long as you follow the rules, that's great. And then you miss one. The big old red X comes out wrong. You're a failure. And it will pin you to the wall. That's the purpose of it. Scripture says, shut up all men under sin, right? It lets you know your problems and you trying to hide and escape and it'll point it out. Put the spotlight right on you. You failed. Fallen short. A purpose for that. It places you in a position of condemnation with no rehabilitation. Certainly with no new creation. So the past failures under the law limit your future success. Another problem with the law, it arouses the sinful passions. What you're not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Everybody close your eyes for just a second here. Done this before. Whatever you do, don't think of a pink elephant. I don't want you to see an elephant at all. I don't want to see that thing painted or colored pink. No pink elephants. No pink elephants. If you need a little hint of what pink looks like, open your eyes and look at John Migalski's tie up here, and then close them again. No pink. The law doesn't work. What you're not supposed to do is the very thing you end up doing. Hey, we have a lot of kids in this place, and I love it. If we were to take all these kids, put them in the back room and say, you know, put a box. Lid, whatever you do, don't look in that box. Hey, and then we go out. There'd be some who would come out and tattletale. That was me. Hey, they look, but why? Why would I tattletale? Because I was worried that they got to look and I didn't. It's the way the law works. It doesn't work. Okay? Another problem with the law. It works until the pressure is too great. Okay? It works for a limited period of time so you can feel like, hey, this is doing good. I told you guys the example. I'm no cowboy. Okay? Grew up, my grandpa was a cowboy. And we didn't visit him too often. We went and visited him. I got to ride the horse. And the two that I was allowed to ride was Tiny and Half Pint. Okay? And Tiny was Tiny. Half Pint felt big to me. And one day I go down Half Pint, and I'm got the reins, and I think I know what I'm doing a little bit, and it starts raining. And I was not in control of that horse. That thing took off running on me, and we headed straight back for the barn, and he goes running into the barn, and I wasn't very old, so I'm sure my head wouldn't have got chopped off going to the barn, but I felt like it, you know, doing the... That's the law. It works. It works until the pressure is too great, and then boom, it busts loose. It can't produce a people that can keep it. And one last part of this, the law can never change the desires of the heart. You guys know me and my reputation for driving 4+ miles over the speed limit, miles per hour over the speed limit. I will say, I have gotten a fair share of warnings myself here in the last few years, but not even close to how many Mikkel has. What is the ratio, Mikkel? What is that again? You've got one ticket and how many warnings? Okay, so I'll let you figure out how that works. I don't know. But here's the point. Here's the point. The law, when I see if it's 55, I drive 59. If it's 75, I drive 79. The only thing I care about is not getting caught. That's it. And that's the problem with the law. It can't change the desires of your heart. And so God comes in with a new covenant. He says, this new covenant is not like the old, which I made with your fathers. I don't have time to preach on this today, but it is interesting. This prophesied from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's so God knew ahead of time. Within the Old Testament, it tells you that a new is coming. And this new covenant is, he talks about making with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I don't have time to preach on this today, but I will say, as this is relayed into the New Testament, you put this together with the book of Romans and a couple of things from the Old Testament. This is talking about Jewish and Gentile Christians. This is for us under the new covenant. And he said it's going to be written in our minds and our hearts. This in contrast to being written on stone tablets. You know, those Ten Commandments, and you go through the checklist. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That old covenant we already talked about is a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant spoken of is a ministry of the Spirit. The old is the ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. And it says it's written in our minds and on our hearts. Please don't misunderstand this. It's written here. Anybody that's trying to pull out extra than what is in here and telling you they're a prophet and telling you, like Hebrews started off, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. This is complete here. We aren't looking for more. But the difference is the way this works. It's not just tablets. It's just not written on tablets of stone. It gets to our minds and our hearts. It changes who we are from the inside out. The new covenant actually has within it the power for us to be able to renew our minds. And I want you to think about this for a minute, a little bit. you know, to actually truly change the way that we think. I always like, exploring things about science. Because the more we find out in the physical realm of science, the more it confirms to us what the scripture actually says. Okay? So Darwin had his theory about the cell when he had no clue what the cell was. Now you look at all the amazing molecular machines within the human cell, and you're like, somebody designed that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Somebody engineered that thing. Well, social science, I don't like some of the sideways stuff that goes with that, but it is interesting the way the mind works. And the more they find out about the mind, the more we understand it was designed by God for him to be able to carry out his plan in us perfectly. One of the words that comes up is elasticity. Your mind, all these little neural pathways that are formed from your habits, the way you think and then what you do, and you just driving those home. I like to think of it as digging channels deep. But God made that our mind to be elastic, to be able to be remolded, to be reshaped. You know what? God started with the new creation. And he worked his way backwards and he created the physical creation for him to be able to do his work in the new creation. He designed our mind for that purpose, for us to be able to be rewired, for us to be able to renew our minds. This new covenant has everything within it necessary for us to renew our minds, to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Powerful. Now, there's probably some choices we're going to have to make. Like, if I'm more interested in Facebook than putting my face in the book, I'm probably not going to be super renewed. But it has, I want you to understand, God made us that way. And when we become new creatures, at our immersion into Christ, the old is gone. We are born again, and with that, I'll get to the heart in a second, but the heart is circumcised. Our mind, now, it's blank slate. Now, it's going to be some work to renew it. Please don't misunderstand me. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives continues to make it that way, so we have the power through what God has given us to renew, to change the way that we think. And along with that, then, the power to change the desires of our hearts, to change what we want. Because isn't that really the issue? If I wanted to drive only 75, I would drive 75. It really comes down to what we want. Because if you want the things God wants, that's what you do in your life. And again, he gives us the power to do that. But that circumcision of the heart, it isn't simply about a better set of rules, guys. The old rules were righteous and holy. Scripture's clear about this. It's about seeing God as he is. You know, I think about myself as a dad. And if you were to try to explain to somebody else, if my kids were trying to explain to somebody else the rules of our house, and I know some of their friends have thought, man, your parents sound strict. But if all you knew was the rules, how much do you know about me? Nothing. Really. But if you know me, you can say, hey, this is why in the house, this is what people want to do. Because the draw isn't the rules. You understand what I'm saying here. Just using an example. With God, the draw isn't, the rules are right, don't get me wrong. And they're actually to protect the players and the game. Okay? You take away the rules in a basketball game and pretty soon it's UFC without the cage. It's the way it works. So the rules are there for a reason. Please don't misunderstand. But it's not about the rules. This new covenant is written on our heart and our mind. Changes who we want because we see through the new covenant, we can see God as he is. Growing up to be like him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Powerful verse from the scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Brethren, this is talking about the new covenant. In the new covenant, the completed scriptures, the mirror, we can look and see and behold the glory of God as He is, as through Jesus. And we're being transformed in that same image. One last key point I wanted to make about this characteristic of this new covenant. God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Guys, that one's huge for me. Merciful to our iniquities. Remembers our sin no more. And that doesn't stop, you know. Tamara and Grandma Evie today, they get into Christ Jesus. It's like, okay, well, you get this one-time reboot, and now if you ever mess up again, you're in big trouble. Hey, God's intention is for us to grow up to be like Him. Don't misunderstand me. It's not to go on sinning. It's to actually, so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But it's not a one-time thing. Romans chapter 4, actually, how blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven. How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Amen? The new covenant. Like, God isn't up there just keeping track, can't wait for you to commit a sin and write that red X on there and stick it back in your... That's not what the new covenant is. Matter of fact, none of the rest of this can happen apart from a clean conscience. So, not preaching on this today, but we know Jesus shed His blood for us. He paid the price. We realize that clean conscience is available to us through Jesus. Whatever we did yesterday is gone. Jesus paid for it in full. That gives us the freedom to actually be able to today go and be who God wants us to be. Please understand something. I was thinking about, how do I explain this? This isn't about how to get rock-hard abs in 10 days. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you read it and it's like, come on, guys. I might have rock-hard abs in 10 days, but it's going to take a lot more than 10 days before anybody could ever see them. Okay, hey, don't try to sell me that bunch of baloney. Okay? I know the way this works. Okay? So it's not about that. What it is, there's a process here. And it's a beautiful process that empowers us to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This new covenant, maybe I did encourage Nolan recently and I gave him encouraged him to get a book on learning New Testament Greek. And I really like this particular book. And it does say, though, it used to say that you could start reading Greek text in like 10 days. And now it says, start reading meaningful verses of the Greek New Testament after just 1 hour of study. I don't know about the 1 hour of study. But the 10 days, it doesn't say you can read the whole Greek New Testament in 10 days. But you can start reading some meaningful text, and you can start right now. The way God has set up the new covenant, brother, you can have a clean conscience today if you want it. That's the first step. And then you can actually, in this process then, allow God to start working to change your mind and your heart. To where the spiritual reality, we catch up to that. The imputed righteousness of God that He gives to us becomes a practical and practicing righteousness in our lives. This is God's intention. It's His purpose. And we can start today. All right. One last key point. How are we doing going fast? You guys with me? One last one. The old is obsolete. It's a tough one. You know, I there's a gal I studied with. And immersed into Christ. Some of you guys know her, Shelly. And Shelly was going to... for a while, that Hebrew, what they call the Hebrew College. Okay, some of you have seen it. I forget the street that it's on, but the big glass panels, buildings, and, you know, Hebrew College, coming here and, you know, paying money to go and get the Hebrew College. And one of the things, when Shelley and I first started studying, she had some questions for me about this, because basically it's Messianic Judaism. Okay, it's okay, Jesus is the Christ, but you got to follow all the law. And so, she had some questions about it, and I went to Hebrews 8, and it's interesting. And she later gave me the book, and so I can confirm this, because I looked at the book. We got to Hebrews 8 and I read verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. She's like, they left verse 13 off the screen. And then she'd give me her book, and guess what, guys? They left verse 13 out of the passage when they quoted it. That actually got to, she cares about truth. That was a motivator to her. Why do you do that? Because you're hiding something. So the story, you know, is the it doesn't stop at verse 12 is awesome, but that's not the end of it. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. He's made the old obsolete. So we had a garage sale selling all of our stuff before we leave, and there was a guy who stopped by, bought some old football NCAA video games, and just talking to him, sounds like he pretty much has a video game museum in his basement. And it's cool if you're a collector, you know, into museums and that kind of stuff. But I just wonder, who would want to go back and play those games with square heads? I'm not much of a gamer, but I had some friends, I'd go over, man, oh, the graphics of this thing are awesome! And they had square heads back then, you know, and the, you know, robotic moon. They're pretty much obsolete, aren't they? You're not going to, unless you're a collector. The computers, I've mentioned this before, computers. You know, my dad, when he was in college in Bozeman, the computer he had to go and try to do his programming, take it into, is probably the size of this church building. When I was in there, we had MS-DOS, F4 keys and, you know, this stuff and the little cheat sheet of what these keys do and, hey, where is all that stuff, guys? It's obsolete. Now, it was important for us to be able to get to where we are. But you aren't going to go back to that. And, you know, my favorite example, who would want to go back? Those who are stuck in the old ways. That's who wants to go back. And sometimes if we find ourselves, even putting law on ourselves, you have to ask yourself, why is that? Because law isn't going to kill the old man. If you're putting law on yourself, it's probably an indicator you're stuck in the old ways. You gotta look for what the solution is. My favorite example is Windows XP, because I wanted a set and I had to get a virtual system to run this 32-bit system, which, by the way, was this cool program called Greek Tutor. I wish it would still work because I'd have Nolan on that. But it only worked on a 32-bit system. So John Moran's like, hey, you can get a virtual, I don't know what any of this stuff means. But you can get a virtual machine, throw it on there, he set it up, I could use Greek Tutor, it was cool. And then I start seeing all this stuff about Windows XP and they don't have security updates anymore. You know why they don't have security updates anymore? They're not going to put all their money into some old system and have you hanging on to that where it's competing with their new stuff. Some of you guys probably just think of it simple. Your phone starts doing weird stuff, so you have to upgrade. They don't want their old stuff competing with the new. Hey guys, God had a new. This new was through Jesus Christ. And in simple terms, my short close explanation of this is that God gave the Jews 40 years to figure this out. Jesus said, he prophesied, Matthew chapter 24, what was coming. Some of the parables that he told. God's gonna, you know, the king's gonna send his armies and destroy that city. And you know, destroy those murderers and set that city on fire. Talking about the Jews who did not produce the fruit of the kingdom. So you know what God does? 70 AD, 3 years after Hebrews is written, Roman armies come in, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. Guys, all the genealogical records are destroyed. You want to go and you want to try to set back up that old Jewish system, which, by the way, why would you want to go back to animal sacrifices that can never take away sins? Why would you want to go back to that stuff? You know what God did? Made sure you can't. Can't do it. You cannot possibly follow the old covenant to a T. He's made sure you can't because he doesn't want it competing with the real, the new. God, this new covenant's awesome. What God has done for us. We have such a great high priest. He is the mediator of a new covenant. The old doesn't work. the new does. So don't go back to the old. Even, I don't mean don't read the old. Please read the old. Understand, it's all sorts of stuff about the new. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The new is the old revealed. It's great. I'm saying don't go back to law. Don't put yourself under it. Don't try to put other people under it. Won't work. The new is a beautiful way God has writing it on our minds and our hearts so we can be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the blessings you give us through Christ. We're thankful for the new covenant, the blessings that we have therein, that you... We didn't even talk really today, Lord, about the Holy Spirit, but new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. We're thankful for that renewal process and that today is a clean slate if we want it. Lord, help us to take hold of this, to want to please you, to lay down our lives for you as you've laid down yours for us. So thankful for this congregation here, Lord, and I just ask that you be with us and strengthen us to press on to glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.